It's great to be here today. I've been looking forward to this day for many months now. We have been, and as I've met people, it's not just my household that's been waiting for this. Many of you have said the same thing. I'm here with a mixture of excitement and anticipation, as well as a bit of nervousness and a bit of trepidation. I do want to thank everyone once again for the warm welcome that we've received, both literally with the weather to make us feel a bit like Darwin, but also in your many, many kind words already. Christian ministry, you might know and think, is a relational thing. And so it feels a little bit weird that on my first day here at St. Matthew's, I'm the one at the front. I mean, I barely know you individually, let alone collectively. And so unless this is your first Sunday, you know this church better than I do. And if this is your first Sunday here, welcome. I'm very glad that you're here. Please come and say hi to me and greet people around you. Welcome each other so that we can be here. We can be newcomers together. I'm looking forward to getting to know you over the coming weeks and months. And the tricky thing is that you all know my name and I don't know yours, or I know a very, very small portion of it. So when we meet, I'd love you to tell me or remind me, as the case might be, and also tell me how long you've been at St. Matt's and why do you keep coming back? What do you love about St. Matthew's? And if you've got a strong opinion whether I should say St. Matt's or St. Matthew's, I'm curious about that too. I've heard all sorts from the front already. Look, I want to get to know you, and I presume you do want to get to know me, and first impressions might be a bit tricky, so I'm trying to work out, well, what do I say? What are the most important things for you to know about me? Is it that I don't mind whether you call me Josh or Joshua, because I honestly don't? Is it that my dad was born in Indonesia and my mum's from China? I was born and raised in Sydney. Is it that Joe and I lived in Cairo in the Middle East for a year? We were short-term volunteers with CMS, the Church Missionary Society, and I have a strong affection for CMS, and I'm so glad that Claire's here with us this week. Is it that you need to know that I've got three kids, Tom and Sophie and Christian, or maybe it's other things? Maybe you're interested to know that I like running, and so you might see me at one of the park runs around town. Or that I'm as old as St. Matt's. I turn 50 later this year, just like the church. I've been told it's technically 3 weeks after, or 24 days to be precise. Well, they say, whoever they are, that it's good to start how you want to finish. So I figure I should start with what is most important. And, you know, there are what's more important than my life history? Well, actually, a lot of things, probably yours rather than mine as well. But most important of all is the gospel, the good news about Jesus. So we're going to be looking at that again from 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will be with us by the power of your Spirit working in our hearts and our minds as we read this part of your word today. Remind us of the good news if we've heard it before. Help us to know it, to understand it, and believe it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just realizing I'm shivering, but it's because I'm cold. Not nervous, and I brought my daggy jacket because, you know, when you live in Darwin, you're not used to having nice clothes. These are new pants and new shoes from... I'm going to put it on. It's not meant to be the in public first Sunday at church kind of jacket. If I get really cold, I'll zip it up, I guess. Thank you. That is much better. I also promise I'm not going to talk about how cold it is in camera. I shouldn't do this in February. If you've got a Bible in front of you, please open it up. If you read it on your phone, please get it open again. When we read our Bibles, we want to read them in context. And so let's go to the start of the letter. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And then as we keep reading over the next 14 chapters, if we were to do that, we'd hear about this church in Corinth and they've got political leadership struggles. They've got a sex scandal. There are people taking each other to court from within the church. There are debates about marriage. There's idol worship. There's arguments. How do we do church? I just want to be clear. That's the church in Corinth. I'm not thinking that's what St. Matt's is like. And in case you're wondering, I don't think I'm the Apostle Paul either. But Paul, did you notice, he's writing to us, to all those everywhere who call on the name of Jesus. This guy's never heard of Waniasa or Canberra or Australia, was used by the Holy Spirit to write this letter for us. And that's why it's great that Claire's here. As a worker for CMS, she longs to see a world that knows Jesus. And as a church who support and partner her in this ministry, we long to see a world that knows Jesus. It's a great way I want to start here to lift our eyes beyond just what we're doing to a world that needs to know Jesus. So what does Paul have to say to us? Back in chapter 15, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. What is of first importance? It's the gospel. I mean, can you imagine being there in Corinth on that day, hearing this letter being read out? And can I say, if you don't like reading, you could always listen to it as an audiobook. It takes about an hour. I listened to it on a trip back from Sydney on Thursday, and that's how the first people would have heard this letter, read out to them. Imagine sitting there for an hour as someone's reading out this letter from Paul, getting stuck into your church. He's about to wrap up. He's about to finish. He says, I want to sum up. I want to remind you of the gospel. I want to remind you of good news, because this is what we need to know, but this is what we need to believe and live out. I'm convinced that all theology is practical. That is, the way that we show we believe something is how we live it out in our lives. It's like the O and the A part of our SOAP Bible readings here. O stands for, what do we observe? What do we need to know? And then the A is, well, how do we apply this? How do we live this out? I'm very thankful for countless people who have been serving here at St. Matt's for the past 49 years, but especially in this last year. And it warms my heart as I've heard about different ministries that are happening in different ministry areas, the life groups, Catch, Fish, Youth Group, D-Teams, Seniors, the Friends of Jesus ministry. And behind all of these things is a beating heart of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And my prayer is this will continue. This church, St. Matthew's, you understand, you live out the gospel. And it's okay then for Paul to remind us. I want to remind you of the gospel that I first preached to you. A number of years ago, I was challenged by an older and wiser Christian who asked me, what is the true mark of a Christian? What would you say? What is a true mark of a Christian? I don't think it is regular attendance at church or being part of a life group or even leading one, reading our Bibles every day, being diligent in prayer. Now, don't get me wrong, I want to encourage each and every one of us to do all of those things. But I was persuaded by the answer that I was given that the true mark of a Christian is, do you believe the gospel today? Do you believe the gospel now? Are you persevering in your faith? Not, yes, I did once. And so, like I said, as I want to get to know you, I want to ask how long you've been at St. Matt's, but also, why do you keep coming back? What do you love about this? And I trust that it's because we still believe the gospel. And so Paul writes to remind us of this gospel he preached. We meet together to be reminded of the good news of Jesus. And so if we all want to start how we finish or keep going how we're going to finish, we must hold firmly to the gospel message. So what is this gospel and how do we live it out? I'm going to summarise it with these two things. One, be thankful that Jesus died for our sins. And two, be confident in the resurrection. Be thankful that Jesus died for our sins. Be confident in the resurrection. So be thankful that Jesus died for our sins. Verse 3, have a read with me. What I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. And this is good news because we all sin. Sin's any time that we live for ourselves, our glory, our benefit, and generally it comes at the cost of living for God or living and loving our neighbour. And so we need to be honest about what God says in his word about sin. But more than that, we need to be honest about the sin that is in our own lives. I am a sinner. You might not know which ways or what that looks like, but you'll find out. I wrestle with sin in my life. Even this idea of coming and being a minister here at St. Matt's opens me up for temptation to pride, for greed, for personal comfort. And I might even say all the right things to you, but I know my heart, and we know that our hearts are never 100% pure. But Christians are those who admit that we sin. Jesus says it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That's because the church isn't a hall of fame for saints, but it's a hospital for sinners. God's people together, we're not a hall of fame of saints, but a hospital for sinners. But you know, it's not just enough to even admit our sin. Maybe you face this danger that I do, which when we've recognised a growing pattern of sin in our lives, whether it's pride or lust or envy or gossip or discontentment or whatever it might be, maybe you have these moments of self-awareness and realisation. What do you do next? Because, you know, for me, sometimes I then think, I've got to try harder tomorrow. I've got to do better. I work out ways how not to go there and create these Pharisee-like rules in my life. I try and set up a new habit to be a better person. But in each of these scenarios, I'm still trying to fix my problem of sin. And I suspect I'm not the only one that tries that. But we can't fix the problem of our own sin. The Bible's very clear. The wages of sin is death. The reward we get, the pay for being sinners, is death. But thankfully, that's not the gospel. Because that's not good news. The good news is that Christ died for our sins. Christ died when he didn't have to. Christ died when he didn't deserve to. And Christ died in our place, in our stead, as we sang earlier, for our sins. This is good news, and this is an offer of salvation. Do you understand this? Do we understand this? And if you're not quite sure, and if you're not sure maybe how you'd explain it to someone else, I do want to invite you to Christianity Explored. It'll be a great course. We're going to start in 2 Tuesdays' time. We'll read through Mark's Gospel, a biography of Jesus. We want to ask 3 simple questions. Who is Jesus? Why did he come and die? And what difference must that make in my life? Each session we'll watch a video together. In the first one, the presenter says, if you're not convinced that this is the best news you've ever heard, I can guarantee you have not understood it. The gospel is good news. I suspect most of us do understand that Jesus died for our sins. And so the next question is, how do we live like we believe it? What does that look like? It's not just pie in the sky when we die kind of stuff. I've heard someone say to me, it's steak on a plate while we wait. But if you'd rather have an apple pie instead of a meat pie, maybe it's kind of cake on our plate while we wait. What are some implications of Jesus' death on the cross for us today, even now? I want to suggest 3 for us. There are so many. 3 for us that will all lead us to give thanks. Firstly, we know our identity. We know our identity. So much of our world struggles with this question, who am I? When people say, you do you, well, what does that mean for me? Am I enough? Does anyone care? I mean, with all my failures, am I worth anything? And God says, yes. God says, you are worth everything. God says, I will give up my only son, my beloved son, to die for you. That is how much you're worth to me. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for our sins. How good is that? That's who we are, valued and loved at such great cost. Secondly, we can forgive others. I mean, God took the initiative to forgive us, and so we can learn from his example, being willing to forgive others. As we pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. I was searching for an image with that quote from the Lord's Prayer, and I chose this one because the first one always seems to be either rivers or mountains. I don't know why that happens with Bible verses, so I thought I'd just show you that as a stereotype, I guess. Here you go. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We can forgive others. Instead of holding a grudge, instead of falling out of a relationship, instead of being twisted up in knots inside us, instead of being anxious that when I go to this thing, will I see that person? We can recognize how much we've been forgiven, and we might be willing to forgive others around us. Be thankful. Jesus died for our sins. And thirdly, we can live as forgiven sinners. We can live like that now, which means we don't need to try and cover up our sin. We don't need to keep telling lies or secrets. Have you ever done something wrong or broken something and you've tried to cover it up? Maybe even more recently than that age. And you try and hide the thing that you broke. Or you delete the browsing history on your device. Or you downplay your contribution to a conflict. Or you justify your reaction of angry words, or maybe you respond with sullen silence. But maybe also you feel bad about it inside. Do you know that experience of coming clean? Of confessing that to the person you've offended, or saying so to God? And you know that feeling of a burden that's lifted from your shoulders. You don't need to keep that secret anymore. And when you are forgiven, no longer feeling shame over it, no longer having to bear that guilt. This is how God treats us. He knows our sin. Of course he does, he's God. And even so, he forgives us. He still loves and values us, even though we've done that thing. That's the Matthew's. We want to be gripped by the love of God in Jesus Christ. Do you know this old hymn? It is well with my soul. My sin, ah, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. Be thankful. Jesus died for our sins. And it worked because we can be confident in the resurrection. Be confident in the resurrection. Verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he really died because he was buried. And he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was really raised because he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12 and then to all the others as well. You know, the biggest problem that we all face in life isn't political or financial or social or relational. I want to suggest that it's physical because we will all die. Remember, the wages of sin is death. After I finished my studies at Moore College, I started a job as an assistant minister at St. Matthias at Centennial Park, and in my first week there, I went to two funerals. And then a number of years later, we moved to Darwin. In my first week there, there was a funeral for a faithful old saint in that church. It's not yet my first week here at St. Matthew's, and tomorrow there'll be the funeral of Valerie Campbell here. Death is the harsh reality for every single one of us. But the gospel is of first importance because it is a matter of life and death. And the good news about the gospel is that because of the death of Jesus, there is an offer of life. I picked this passage for my first Sunday here because I want to stake my life and my ministry on the death and resurrection of Jesus. The gospel, the good news that Jesus died for our sins and was raised on the third day, changes absolutely everything. When I left St. Matthias to go to Darwin, I was given this by one of my work colleagues, Danny. It's a copy of the Chester Beatty Papyrus, which has got 1 Corinthians 15 on it in Greek. And then, as I started here, I was given a gift already this morning. Instead of Greek, it's Arabic, from Claire, which says, can you read it? It says, the gospel. How good's my Arabic? 1 Corinthians 15, 3-5. It's going to be a great reminder for me in my study to remember the gospel, to remember the good news, the death and resurrection of Jesus. It changes everything. Look further down in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So that would include our preaching here, our proclaiming the good news. And then keep reading verse 15. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, i.e. we're basically liars. And verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. By the way, if you can disprove the resurrection of Jesus, would you please come and tell me? I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to tell people lies. And I don't want to live in hopelessness. I mean, Paul himself says, verse 32, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But what does he say earlier? Verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And if you missed Tim's sermon last week on Luke 24 about the resurrection, why we can have confidence in the resurrection, check it out online on the website. Many people want to know what happens when we die. I reckon most of us deep down do want to know. So please don't die wondering. I caught up with another mate from my year at Moore College who was here in Canberra a week and a half ago. He was visiting Canberra. He went to one of the museums and he found this book. The cover is there. It's an Italian-English thing. It wasn't just because, you know, Andrew's here, can read Italian. Where Do We Go When We Die? It's a book written for kids. And it acknowledges the search for the answer to this question. And the conclusion, there's this bright red page. It says, I don't know. I don't know. Nobody really knows where we go when we die. There's wide-eyed wondering, uncertain. But that's not actually the last page of the book. If you turn over a page, it says this. To find out, someone who died would have to come back and tell us, but so far no one has made that journey back. Jesus! The world needs to know Jesus. He has come back from the dead. And if you're not convinced of that, please sort this out today. Don't walk out of here today without talking to someone about the resurrection of Jesus. Talk to a friend that invited you, the person you're sitting next to, someone you've seen up the front. Come and chat with me about it. This is of first importance. I'd rather talk about that than anything else. It's an opportunity to live forever. It's the offer of eternal life. And the resurrection doesn't just have implications for then, as amazing as they are, but must also change how we live now. And so again, I've picked three things. There are so many more. Firstly, it will change our attitude to daily stresses. Our attitude to what stresses us will change in light of the resurrection. Because what worries you today? What worries have you got? Do you think you'll be worried about them when you're in heaven? Maybe it's at school, maybe it's at uni, maybe it's at work, maybe it's at home, maybe it's with the people you meet in the community. What causes you to lose sleep? What conversation are you replaying in your head from last week? Or what conversation are you rehearsing that you know you need to have this week? Maybe that'd be a little bit less of a big deal in eternity. We can be confident because of the resurrection of Jesus to change our attitude to daily stresses. A second implication is that the resurrection helps us to hold loosely to the things of this world. For example, if you've recently moved interstate, and you had two bedside tables on either side of the bed in the same bedroom, and you've come to the other side of the country, and you've opened all your boxes and you can find one of them and not the other one, and you're wondering where that is, for example. Maybe we can hold a little more loosely to the things of this world. You know that hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace." Being confident in Jesus' resurrection means we will hold loosely to the things of this world. And thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus promises a resurrection body for us. We are but dust, and to dust we'll return. You can dress it up in nice shoes and new pants or a daggy old hoodie jacket. But we'll all face various physical challenges in this life, in this broken and fallen world that we live, whether it's allergies or aches or injuries or chronic pain or a long-term health battle or mental health challenge that we might have. But you know, there's nothing that a good resurrection body won't fix. There's nothing a good resurrection body won't fix. Paul says, verse 51, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality." Yeah, be confident. In the resurrection of Jesus, we will get a resurrection body that is so much better. What is of first importance? The gospel, the good news about Jesus. We want to see a Canberra, a dusty city, a world that knows Jesus. As we've already sung, we will not boast in anything but in Jesus' death and resurrection. And this gospel, this good news about him, is not just something information to know or to understand, but good news to believe and live out, and changes our life even now. We can be thankful. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and we can be confident in Jesus' resurrection. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news about Jesus, that he really did die on that cross and he dealt with our sin, all the eternal consequences of judgment and death. But that also shows how much we are valued and loved by you, and so we can forgive others around us. We thank you that it worked. You were satisfied. It paid the price and you raised him from the dead. And so that we can have hope, not just of a resurrection body, but that eternal perspective will change the way we think about our daily stresses and the things of this world that we want to hold on to. And so we ask that you help us to keep reminding ourselves and each other of the good news of Jesus Christ, that we might be thankful Jesus died for our sins, that we might be confident in the resurrection of Jesus, and that this would be of first importance in each and every one of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.